It's good to see you this morning. We've studied for weeks and weeks now the love of God. And it's interesting that as we've studied God's love, it's taken us to a place that we're often talking about trials. Because, you know, when we think about the tough stuff that we go through and going through difficulty and going through trials, there arises a time of doubt and questions, and it's in those times that we need to hear over and over and over again that God is love and that God loves us even when the waters are deep, when the difficulties come. Trials are what we face every day. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can be sure that God is at work in you. And one of the many ways that we know that's true is because of trials. That when we face trials, despite how we feel, it can be a time where God draws us close, and often that's a time where we feel the furthest away from God. Trials have an ability to really distort our understanding of who we are. They have an ability to distort our understanding about what's going on around us, and they have an incredible ability, most of all, to distort our understanding of God. We're going to look at one verse today, but I'm going to tell you, this verse appears in the midst of an astounding context. James, the first book written in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus, written to believers who had converted from Judaism and are now dispersed because of persecution. I want you to see this. So turn with me to James chapter 1, and I want you to see just right from the beginning, because just within a few verses, in this opening chapter, he gives us really what is, I'm going to describe it as a master class on trials. And he lays down some foundational truths that are absolutely vital in our understanding of what a trial is, what it looks like, how to face that. And so you're going to want to have your pencil ready real quick, because we're going to go through these and then we're going to settle in on verse 12. But I want you to notice something that happens here, right from the first verse. James writes this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. So he's writing to the Jews, and they are the ones who were dispersed. At this point, you've got to know that the church has grown. It's faced persecution. They've experienced their first martyr, Stephen. And now they are running. And so James writes this letter. And he's teaching them how to live for your faith in the midst of trials and in the midst of persecution. And so look what he tells us right from the beginning. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right from the very beginning, what is it that James tells us? He tells us that trials are permitted in your life in order to produce maturity in you. So what's coming your way is permitted in your life in order for God to grow you up. Now, this is important. The devil may have one agenda for your trials, and God has an entirely different agenda, and that is to produce maturity in you. But he goes on. Come down to verse 7. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, but being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Here's what he tells us, because he's continuing to talk about trials. He tells us that trials have the tendency and the possibility to mess up our thinking about God. that when we're going through trials, this question often comes: how could a loving God allow this to go on in my life? Right from the very beginning, when we're facing trials, there is a question, and that question comes up about God. Remember, the temptation, the possibility, is when you're facing trials, that those trials cause you to question about God. But he goes on. Look what he says. Verse 11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and its beauty appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who he loves. So God uses, listen to this, when we look at trials, there is something that you've got to know about trials. That God uses trials, hear me, to make things right in you. God uses trials to make things right in you. That's not what we want to hear about trials. What we want to hear about trials is, can you believe that these awful people or this horrible world or whatever has done this to me or to you? But what James is telling us is that there is nothing that comes our way that was not permitted by a good God, and he has an agenda for it. He may not be its author, but he has an agenda for it, and it's focused on you. But he doesn't stop there. Look down to verse 13. He says, let no one say when he's tempted. Now, I have to tell you that this word tempted, so when he says trial in verse 12, that word trial is a noun. The verb form of that we see right here in verse 13, and it's translated as tempted, but it's the same word. Let no one say when he is tempted. Let no one say when he faces this trial that I am facing this trial because of God, or because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. All right, so where does this trial, where does this temptation ultimately come from? But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So you got to know that the trial is not something that happens to you, it's something that's happening in you. So there's all kinds of things that come at you, but the trial is not something that happens to you, it's something that's happening in you. So that means in life, we're going to face difficulty. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And so here's the question. When this comes, what is it doing in me? But he goes on. If you're like me, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I wish he wouldn't. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. He said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing, everything given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting. So God doesn't allow anything that comes, God doesn't bring anything that is in contradiction to his character. So when we look at a trial, there is a recognition, an understanding that when we're looking at a trial, there may be temptation brought our way to find the easy way out or the compromise, and we may look at this and it seems like it's something good, but in reality, if it contradicts the character of God, then it is not the way out. So today, I want to share with you two realities that will help you when you face trial. We've already seen one, and that is that God uses trials to make things right in you. I want you to grab your pen or your pencil, and I want you to circle this one word that appears here that we are familiar with in this phrasing, not just in the New Testament, but also throughout the Bible, because it all centers in on this one little phrase, blessed is a man. That God tells us that as we face and endure trials, and we endure those trials and are approved, it reveals a state of being in us. When we look through the New Testament, as soon as we hear these words, blessed is the man, we're taken immediately to the Beatitudes. And when we look at the Beatitudes, we find out that there's several states of being throughout the Beatitudes that if we were to, maybe we could label it this way, here's what it looks like for a Christian to live in this day. And he gives us several. These are not things, targets to shoot for, but rather these are conditions in which we believe. That he tells us that a believer is one who has his happiness found when he's dependent on God. That a believer is one who has happiness when they're mourning over sin. That a believer is happy when they're not controlled by their emotions. And what we have to recognize is that these are states of being brought about by the work of God and not by our own ability. That these states of being, I know that I've repeated that over and over, but that's what he's talking about. That this is what we do, this is who we are when we know God is at work. That tells us something interesting about trials, doesn't it? The trials, there is a design. Though the author may not be God, the work is God's, and he's doing something focused in on me and you. And that God is using these trials. When they come, he's using them in your life. So they haven't come haphazardly. And you know, if you're anything like me, and I hope you're not, but if you're anything like me, then we often... I know I'm the only one, but when the difficulties and the trials and the troubles, when they come, I like to wallow in and bellyache over them. I know I'm the only one, but I talk about it like, oh, can you believe this thing happened to me? But you got to think about something, folks. I suspect I'm not the only one. But when we face those things, we have an expectation that things, that those things, that those bad things, that trouble, that whatever said, that they'll never say, we have this expectation that that's not going to be the case. Even when we hear from the Lord that you're going to face troubles, you're going to face trials, and we never think for a moment that a good and loving God would ever allow something that's not comfortable to come in my life. That a good and loving God only brings happiness and ease and peace. But I would remind you, friends, you and I are not home yet. And so we are people who are living in a world that's not our home. It's never going to be our home. And so the things that we are facing, just like here in James, they are called by God to take the gospel to Jerusalem. That's as far as we've got so far. The outcome is to take the gospel to the nations, and ease and peace and a paved road were not part of the way. It was going to be an uphill battle all the way, and they're facing opposition all the way, and God has allowed every bit of that opposition with a purpose, and that purpose is to do something in them. The same is the case with me and you, that purpose that comes is a purpose for me and you. That no, There was not a mistake that came your way. And you may listen to that and you say, Pastor, how could you say that? Because my responsibility is to tell you what the Bible says. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to turn over with me to James chapter 5. Because James writes this, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Look with me, James 5. I want you to see this in verse 11. Look what it says. So church, the best way to understand what the Bible says, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the best way to understand how words are used is to see how they are used by a particular author. And look what James does. In fact, he uses this over and over again. Look with me, James 5, I want you to see this in verse 11. He says, we count those blessed, here's our word, who endured. Maybe you'll underline that. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, we could spend a lot of time on this. We're not going to. But what we know about Job is this. There was far more going on than Job understood. It's quite a study when you look at Job and think for a moment, as we're reading this oldest book of the Old Testament, when we read that book, think of it. Job, you and I are given a perspective that Job doesn't have. Job doesn't have the perspective that God has permitted this in order to reveal and show the character of Job. And we know for certain that Satan has an entirely different goal. His goal is to show that Job only serves God because the good things that come to him, and that when those things are cut off, Job is going to make a mockery of God. Now think about the outcome, what that looks like for you and I. That when we face trials and temptations, and we face those things, that there's an agenda for God to reveal your character, to show who you are, to demonstrate His power and His goodness and His glory, even in the midst of the trials. Because let's just be honest, it's easy to live for the Lord when things are going good. It's easy to live for the Lord when it's easy, when things are easy, when the bank account's full, when your health is good, when everybody's doing what they need to be doing and they're healthy and happy. It's easy to live for the Lord then. That was Satan's argument. That the very reason that Job lives like he is that he's able to do and that he's the man that he is because look how wealthy he is, look what he has, look how many children he has. Everybody's healthy and happy and everything's going great. And then when that's cut off, he's going to curse you, God. But we also see the other agenda. That the character of God is revealed. And how is he revealed? Well, he tells us right there in verse 11, he is revealed as compassionate and merciful. You and I have the perspective of knowing that from the beginning. Job did not have that. And so that reminds us of several things. First, that God has allowed whatever has come in your life in order to mature your faith, and He's going to keep that going until you are home with Him. And so that thing that we complain about, that we bellyache, that we wallow in, there is an agenda in it. And yes, the devil may have one agenda, but God has an entirely different agenda. The devil may use it for you to mock God and show Him to be a failure. But with God, there is an agenda in it for you to glorify God and to demonstrate His power and His ability. But I want you to notice something else, that when we look at trials, when we notice those words, who persevere under trial. Well, I've got to tell you, again, here's this verb, and we see that used in its noun form right up there in James chapter 1 and verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And when endurance has its perfect work, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, the same word. That God has a design, and that design in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the difficulty, is to produce in you something that otherwise would not come. And as it comes, it reveals something in you. It reveals the very wickedness of your heart. Because, think of it, what comes your way is not the trial. What comes your way is a fallen and broken world being a fallen and broken world. Where does the trial happen? Well, look what the Bible says. Let no one say when he is tempted, the exact same word that he uses in verse 12. In the verb form, he says, when I am being tempted by God. He says, for God cannot tempt anyone with evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted, same word in the verb form, when he is carried away and enticed, where? By his own lust. Church, the trial's not happening outside, the trial's happening inside. So it's all about my response to what comes my way, not what comes my way. So church, listen to me. Are you listening? Listen to me. When we complain and bellyache and gripe and criticize everything that comes our way, you're falling into the temptation of the devil to miss the agenda and the work of God. Man, that's huge. I can tell you, as I studied this, I thought, well, that's not what I wanted to say today. But the deeper you dig into this, you find out, wait a minute, the trial's not on the outside. The trial is on the inside, and when I respond to it that way, it only shows who I really am, and that ain't good. The trial shows that my problem, that when that difficulty comes, when that loss is experienced, when that thing comes, it shows that I am weak and prideful and dependent on myself, and think I deserve better. And that God, listen to what it says about God, that a good God wouldn't allow this to happen to me. When in reality, James 5 and verse 11 says that these things have come out of his compassion and mercy. So there's a lot that I need to understand about trials. There's a lot that I need to know. And so I'm going to give you these just in bullet point. You say, Pastor, haven't you given us a lot? Yeah, well, there's a lot of just bullets, okay? Look at what he says. Look again at verse 12. So blessed is a man who perseveres, who keeps going, who under these trials. Here's some things that we need to know about trials. First off, when we face trials and temptation, we have to ask this question, are we dependent on God to deliver us? So think about it. When those things come, think about this, church. So when those difficulties come, are we using those as a guide and a direction to move us towards God, or is this a guide and direction for us to bellyache publicly about how we don't believe that a good God has actually provided his best for us? Think about that for a moment. That when that tough stuff comes, and it's going to come, it's going to come. Is that directing me to greater dependence on God? Too often what happens is, instead of being more dependent on God, the outcome of it is this. It sounds more like this. Where was God in all of this stuff? Did God forget me? I think I've told you, I know I've told you this, but you're going to hear it again. Some of you haven't. We got a lot of new folks, so maybe you haven't. So I was preaching a revival in the wild and wonderful part of West Virginia. Let's say it that way, okay? And the guy who was leading worship, he said, you know, we're in this like Christian camp out in the woods. And he said, let's go for a drive. And so we started to drive, and we were going to go up to a ski resort that was kind of, I mean, it's a beautiful place. I hadn't been there in years. And as we started up the road, the further we got to the top of the mountain, the foggier it got, until we reached a point that, this is not an exaggeration, I rolled down the window of the van that I was driving and just followed the yellow line to the top of the hill. And so the guy who we were with, that I was with, he said, there's a gravel parking lot right here. It's like we're driving in a cloud. You can't see the gravel parking lot. You can't see the road. And so I pulled the van over and we parked. And when you open the door of the van, you can still see nothing. And I mean nothing. And he said, there's a resort right over there. I mean, if he would have said, you're going to fall off the face of the earth, that would have been more believable than there's a resort right over there. Because we couldn't see anything. And listen, I know the character of the guy. This guy is like one of the nicest, best guys ever. And so I'm holding on to Randy, and we're walking this way. And he said, it's just right over here. And we're walking through the clouds. Really, that's the way it felt. And the doors open. And we walk into a resort. Like, so we went, yeah, maybe that's how heaven's going to be. I don't know. You know, you die and you're like, where am I? Pfft, there you are, and there's the Holy See. I don't know. That's not in your Bible, so don't look for it. But yeah, there was a trust there. And it wasn't like because Randy's such a great guy that the resort showed up. It was there all along. We often think that about God. That when we can't see, when we don't know the way ahead, that we think God's not there, when in reality He's there all along. When we're facing trials, it reveals something incredible in us, and that's not always great. Second, when we're facing trials, we have to recognize that it's a spiritual battle that you cannot win on your own. So it is not that God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. It is God at work in us, and He is moving us to greater dependence on Him, not less dependence on Him. God is not working independence in you. These things have come your way in order to show you your greater need for Him. Not less. Listen, it is not to your credit, to my credit, it's not to our credit that we function every day without dependence on God. That is not to your credit. In fact, when we do that, you may face more trials because of your stubbornness and your independence. I don't like that. Let's go on. Here's what else you got to know. You're not the first person to face such a trial. And by the power of God, many have made it through, and you will too if you depend on the Lord. Let's keep going. Fourth, there's a temptation in this time to trust in physical possessions. And those physical possessions, that you can look around and you can see these physical possessions, and that may very well mean that they have been provided not by the Lord, but in order for your own destruction. There's a great temptation to trust in our stuff and not trust in God in that tough time. Two more before we move on. Trials can make you more receptive to the Lord or to lead you to harden your heart to the Lord. You may look at what you've been through, and that may make you bitter and may make you angry, and that's exactly what Satan wants to happen in you. And finally, before we move on, God gives eternal rewards for successfully navigating trials and temptations. These trials are real, and they can deepen your walk with the Lord, or these going down the wrong road can harden your heart. So God uses trials to make things right in you. The second reality that will help us in navigating trials is this: endurance through trials will be rewarded by God. You know, when you face trials and difficulties and temptation, there is that question: what's the outcome? Why? Why has it been so tough? Almost like asking the question, is anybody paying attention to this? And here's what the Bible clearly tells us: God is paying attention. He is at work. He's drawing you closer. And He is going to reward you. He's not forgotten you in that trial. It's difficult to think about for a moment, but we would love to excuse away the trial. We'd love to give it an excuse that our mind can grasp. We'd love to give it an excuse that explains away why we are supposed to only experience the good stuff in life. We'd love to be able to explain it away and show us why, if we're walking with the Lord as we should, then the road's going to be smooth and easy. In fact, that's the exact opposite of what James is doing here. James is telling these believers, you are running from God, you're running from persecution, and God hasn't forgotten you. And now, I mean, imagine, he tells them right from the beginning, he says to them, you're to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they start to do just what it seems God has called them to do. Well, they know that God's called them to do it. I'm going to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea. And as they start down that road, one of their leaders, Stephen, is brutally murdered. As they start down that road, their leaders are being put in jail, and they're facing death. And as you and I would naturally question, if this is the road we're on, then if God's called this to go down this road, shouldn't the road be easier? And James says, oh no. The road that you're on is a road that God has sovereignly designed to produce Christ-likeness in you. I heard it said once, we complain about the ruts in the road until we realize the ruts are the road. If you've ever driven on a really, 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 really muddy road, all the country folk will get this. If you've ever driven in a really run, the logic is, don't drive in the ruts. If you do that, you will certainly be stuck, because the ruts are the road. That's the reason that they're rutted out. Steve, you can use that to help or with the roundabouts. Too soon. I love you, brother. I'm just playing. If you have something to say about that, just email me at pastor@unitybaptist.org. I can't wait. I would get that call from Heath. What is this? That's great. So your endurance will be rewarded by God. Look what it says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Look at what it says. For once he has been approved. So I want you to hold your spot here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we really have to ask that question: what does it look like when we are approved? What's that look like? Because I'm certain that you and I will have one idea about this. And again, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so we don't want to go anywhere but what the Bible says. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see this. We're going to read quickly. 2 Corinthians 10, I want you to see this with me in verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of forces." So church, as I've already said, I'll say it again. When you and I are facing trials and temptations, there is a spiritual battle going on, and that spiritual battle cannot be won by my skill, my ability, or anything in this world. In fact, God has designed a way for us to be more dependent on Him and see His work and see Him move for a major agenda, he says, for the destruction of forces. Look what he says in verse 5. He said, "We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up." Notice what it says, "raised up against the knowledge of God." So think of this, those trials and those temptations, what is their primary goal to do in you and me? To question and warp our knowledge of God. This matters incredibly much. Because this means that when we're facing those things, the temptation is to ask that question, if a good God did this, if this is who a good God is, then why would He? And that is the primary attack in your life and in mine. It's not to give you a rough time. It's to cause you to question who God is. Church, listen. That's why it is so imperative that our understanding of God comes from the Bible and not from our circumstances. When our understanding of God comes from our circumstances, then it will not only produce in us a warped understanding of God, but it produces through us warped actions about God. You say, warped actions about God? Well, keep reading. You'll see what I mean. Look what he says. Verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive." Why? "To the obedience of Christ." So that tells us when we have a wrong understanding of God, it leads into disobedience. When we have a right understanding of God, it leads us to obedience. Maybe we could even put it out this way, the life that God designed for us. But he goes on. He said, "We're ready to punish all disobedience wherever obedience is complete. Verse 7, "And you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider again within himself." So this approval, and we're going to get there, this approval has very little to do with what we see on the outside. And our temptation is to say, look at what we see on the outside. That's evidence of the approval of God. And that's the exact opposite of what's happening. That is the temptation that comes. To look at the outside, look at what's going on the outside. Look at the blessings. Look at the number. Look at that. That's clearly the blessings of God. And he says, that's not it. Look, he goes on. Verse 8, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you." So remember, there is this approval, this work. So it is a knowledge of God that leads to obedience that results in building up. Did you get that? That's what approval looks like. A knowledge of God that results in obedience that builds you up, not tears you down. I'm going to say it again. That's what approval looks like. A faithful, accurate knowledge of God that produces obedience, that it changes my life, and it builds me up. But remember, this building up is not what the world would look like. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Verse 10. "For they say," so here's the criticism that Paul points out, "his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible." So they look at Paul and they criticize him and they say, look at him, look at him. He writes strong. Look how brave he is when he writes, but look who he is. He can't speak well. He doesn't impress anybody by the way he looks. You know, these are all the things that the world looks at. So he goes on. Let such a person consider this, that when we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons, we are also able, also indeed when present. So he says this, look, here it is. We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. He said, there's a temptation to compare. Boy, there's so much more. We won't go on, but I want you to see in verse 18. He said, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. So what does approval look like? Approval looks like a knowledge of God that is reflective of what the Scripture says. Approval looks like obedience that comes in action, obedience that comes out of a proper understanding of God. It is building up. What is approval of God not? It's not somebody who promotes themselves. It's not gathering the applause of the world. Approval of God is not comparing. Well, look at them if this was going on. And then here, it looks very, very different. So Paul tells us very clearly that this endurance through trial are going to be used by God. And it's going to be used, and he will reward us. Look at those final few words in verse 12. He says, if he will receive the crown of life, James 1, verse 12, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Look at it. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, it's interesting that as we study this, we see a trial has a purpose. What's that? To mature our faith. That a trial has a purpose, and that is to grow our knowledge of who God is. Why? Because that enables us to face whatever comes with the understanding that God is compassionate and that he is merciful, that God is loving. And what does that produce? Well, he tells us right there in James chapter 1. It leads us to live in the blessings of God, that when these things come, I count them all joy. Because the trial and the temptation is not what happens to me. It's what's happening in me. And the love of God that has been shed abroad in my heart is actively at work. And I don't face those trials and temptations on my own. But when they come, I recognize this is not God forgetting me, but rather this is God drawing me close. And as he draws me close, I can depend on his power. This is a hymn that I'm not very familiar with. But there's a lady, she was blind. And she wrote this hymn out of a need. She said that she was down to her last penny. And she knew God would provide, and she did what she had learned to do as she faced that trouble, that trial, and she prayed. And she said, unexplainably, a man shows up to her house and gives her the money that she needs in order just to survive another day. And she wrote these words in response to that. She said, cheers each winding path I tread gives me grace for every trial. Listen to the words of the hymn. It says, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know that whatever e'er befall me, Jesus doth all things well. Church, would you grab right in front of you that hymnal? And would you turn to hymn number 460? This is not a hymn that I'm overly familiar with. You're going to see that in just a second. But I want you to think of the words. I want you to look at the words. Would you stand with me? All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith